Hey, this is Stephen Bruce from Seymour Christian Church. I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures, I pray that God speaks to you and that the Holy Spirit will use it to help you on your journey to become more like Jesus. Thanks for listening. Well, last week we started a new series called Jesus On, and we're looking at the different things that Jesus teaches us in his most famous message, the Sermon on the Mount. And last week we talked about Jesus reminding us and telling us that our job is to be salt and light. And so we looked at this question last week: what is your purpose? Why are you here? This is a question that we ask so often. What is my purpose? And Jesus tells us our purpose is to be salt and light to the world around us. And this week, as we dive into this heart of the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount, I want us to look within our own heart and wrestle with this question. Does what's happening on the inside match what's happening on the outside? Does what's happening on the inside match what's happening on the outside? I know for myself, I can say, sometimes. Often what's going on in my heart is not reflected in my actions, in my behavior, and as Jesus is going to point out to us this morning, our words. So let me ask you a question. Do you think there's more or less anger in today's society than in the past? Yeah, it feels like there's more, right? Now, the reality is, and we've talked about this before, I don't think sin is any worse right now than it probably always has been, but it seems like there's so much more anger in our world. Researchers looked at more than 150,000 pop songs between 1965 and 2015. And over that time, the words that were in those pop songs, the overriding theme from 1965 moving forward, started with the word love. In the top 100 hits, roughly half of those hits were about love. Over the past few years, though, songs that contained negative words like hate and songs on the theme of anger rose sharply. And pop music isn't the only thing that's gotten harsher. Researchers analyzed 23 million headlines published between 2000 and 2019 in the United States. And that survey ended at 2019. I can only imagine, and I'm just positive, that it's gotten worse. But the headlines were growing significantly more negative than the headlines that were positive. Many of you guys might remember back when everyone used to actually gather around the TV and watch the news. And I remember even as a kid. Now, I'm kind of old. You can decide if I'm old or not. But I remember back in those days that the news wasn't all negative. There was positive things, and then they would report the negative things. And now it's almost the opposite. We hear the news and they say, but on a lighter note, they try to end on something positive. In 2021, a study was conducted that tweets on the popular platform, what was once Twitter, now X, were those that were fueled by outrage, those that expressed anger, were significantly, we're talking not just 10, 20, 30, hundreds of times more popular. They got more hits, they got more comments, they got more likes than those that were positive. Anger is something that just seems to be festering within us. And Jesus has some words to say about that as he tells us how we can live our lives as salt and light. In Matthew chapter 5, that's where we're going to be this morning, Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 21. I'm going to read that while you're looking for it in a moment. I'll give you a second to follow along here. It won't be on the screen. We'll look at the screens later. But I just want to read this over you. These are Jesus' words. And if you remember last week, Jesus began this sermon talking about the Beatitudes. Blessed are those. He showed us what a life looks like, the outcome of someone who lives the blessed life. And then he says, you are the salt of the earth. And he talked briefly about the law and about how important it was not to just follow the rules, but he's setting this up, what we're going to be talking about for the next few weeks, that there's something going on below the surface. He says in verse 21, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar first. Go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you're still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you've paid the very last penny. Let's pray together. God, as we look at these words this morning from Jesus, may they touch our hearts. May they rub us, I'm going to say, the wrong way. Lord, may we not so quickly just glance over them because we've heard them so many times. May we look deep below the surface at what you're trying to tell us about the way that we speak to each other, the way that we deal with the emotion of anger, what fuels that, Lord. And Lord, I ask that we would allow your spirit this morning to speak to us so that we could let what's on the inside be a reflection of what's going on the outside and vice versa, that we would be people who are salt and light in this dark world. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, Jesus begins to probe beneath the surface of our actions with a recurring statement. He starts in verse 21. He says, you have heard that it was said. You have heard that it was said. And the rest of it, he says, to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I want us to look at this first phrase here as we start off. You have heard that it was said. Now, this might seem like a weird thing for Jesus to start with. Wouldn't it be more natural for the Son of God to say something like, remember the law that was given to you from my Father? Why did Jesus start off making his point this way? He just got finished, as we said, a few verses earlier, talking about how he didn't come to abolish or to get rid of the law, those 613 commandments that God had given the Israelite people to tell them how to live in the world, to live differently. He was setting up for them how they could really be salt and light. And here Jesus is quoting from the Ten Commandments. He says, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. That comes straight from the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. And God had given the law to the people so that they would live differently, that they would be set apart, to show the world a different way to live, a better way to live. The law was given them to show them how to be salt and light. But as humans often do, the people had lost sight of God's plan, and they had become concerned with following the letter of the law so much that they had lost track of the heart of the matter. Jesus says, you've heard that it was said. In other words, you guys have been saying this for a long time, but you guys have lost track of the point. Jesus had just finished explaining how he didn't come to get rid of these rules, but to fulfill them, to complete them. It was a blueprint for being salt and light. When Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, he's pointing out that the people have missed the point. The Pharisees were meticulous about following the letter of the law. They'd even created additional rules, that's some of what he's talking about here, to ensure they didn't accidentally break any of the commandments. But in their zeal for rule following, they had lost the heart of the matter. See, the Pharisees were concerned with the actions, murder. I think we can all agree that you shall not murder is a good rule to follow. And if you murder, it says anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Now, God actually didn't say that. That's obviously the outcome of that. He just said, you shall not murder. But they were so concerned with following the law that they had missed the point. And Jesus wants them to understand the point. They were focused on what we talked about last week, the phrase behavior modification. You know, just making sure you do the right things or don't do the wrong things. But Jesus is pointing at something more. He goes on, but I tell you that anyone who is angry, he's saying here, something else is going on that I want you to understand. And this phrase here, but I tell you, repeats six times in this Sermon on the Mount. Because he's addressing these misinterpretations or these misunderstandings, or a better word might be a misdiagnosis. See, the people had been concerned with the results, and Jesus was concerned with the cause. So Jesus shifts his focus from outward actions to inward actions. He's not just addressing murder, but the anger we're going to see that precedes it. He's not just talking about avoiding sin, but dealing with the root cause. I've used this illustration before. You're going to see this first picture up here of an iceberg. And we see this on the ocean. We say, we got to look out for this iceberg. But what we don't always understand, the people in Titanic did, right? And people in the ocean understand this, but there's something going on below the surface that's usually much greater. A much greater danger is presented by this stuff growing beneath the surface. And this is the heart of what Jesus is trying to get us to understand in the Sermon on the Mount. These things are important. The stuff above the surface is important. Yeah, don't kill people. But what about the anger that fuels this sin of killing? He says, it's not just this that's the sin. This is the sin. And this is the stuff that you and I don't want to deal with. This is the stuff that the people that heard Jesus say this didn't want to necessarily hear. But see, eventually what's going on down here reveals itself up here. It might be like this, the ice caps just pushing through the ocean. It might be that you just explode and you say things that you say, I didn't mean that, right? But it came from somewhere. It came from all of this down here. Eventually what's on the inside seeps out. Now, depending on the person and their level of discipline or their season of life, it may take years, but eventually what's on the inside below the surface reveals itself on the outside. This is how we hear stories of pastors or church leaders who seemed like they were living as salt and light get involved in scandals. And I'm not talking about just a one-time thing. I'm talking about the scandals that you say, this has been going on for a while. This has been buried beneath the surface, and it was only now that we saw what was really going on. This isn't you having a bad day, right? It's the inward condition of your heart manifesting itself in what you do. So we all fall short. But what Jesus is telling us about is those things that make us go, how could that person do that? Jesus wants us to see that there are things going on below the surface that we need to pay attention to. Because yes, you have heard it said, murder's bad. But what about the anger that fuels it? As we talked about last week, if we're going to continue to be salt and light in the world, we can't just go around bringing decay and darkness. We also can't just stop decay without providing a seasoning. And it isn't enough to keep a light on somewhere without shining that light in dark places. That surface level, it's important. But Jesus wants us to get below the surface, to the heart. In his book, Rich Valdez, called Narrow Path, he has a book that I've just recently read on the Sermon on the Mount. He has this quote. He says, we can't be in relationship with the Lord of life if we are secretly harboring death in our hearts. In other words, you can't be a Christian if what's going on below the surface is not Christ-like. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7 says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. In other words, you're looking at the stuff above the surface, but the Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the, say it together with me, heart. Matthew 5:22, he goes on, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Now this right here, we just hear this because we're so used to reading this passage. We get it. If you murder someone, you're going to the court. You're subject to judgment. But how in the world is this enforceable? What judge can condemn you for anger in a court in our world? None, right? How do you prove that, what's going on below the surface? Jesus is saying something radical here. Do we really get that? saying, this isn't even possible in earthly terms. He's saying, but I'm telling you, if you're even angry, you're subject to judgment. You're subject to the court. Obviously, he can't be talking about the physical court. He's talking about a higher court, the Supreme Court. We're subject to judgment. And he says, in case you don't get it, anyone who says to his brother or sister, raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, you're in dangers of the fire of hell. See, Jesus is looking below the surface. And Jesus is laying out these punishments that don't seem to fit the crime. Murder, yep, you got judgment. Anger, you're going to judgment, court. Raka, it's getting bad for you. Call someone a fool, straight to hell. He's trying to make a point. Jesus actually increases the punishment for the crime that seems less offensive. Which one do you want to be guilty of? Saying you fool or killing somebody? This isn't a trick question. Okay, I definitely don't want to be guilty of killing somebody. But Jesus is saying this is all below the surface stuff. This stuff is just as important. Your salvation is just in as crucial to you living your life right below the surface as above the surface. Let's look at this word raka for a second. Honestly, we don't really know. Scholars have debated for a long time, what does this word mean? Some of your translations might say idiot there, or empty-headed, or dumb. We don't really know, but I actually read William Barclay in his commentary says that this is really more of a tone than it is a word. Right? It's the way you say something. And there's some thought that the word raka actually, it kind of sounds like that sound you make before you spit, right? Like, and we think that's funny, but that's kind of like the point, right? That this word is like that one we just, raka. It's what's revealed when you say it. It's not so much the word, it's an expression of contempt. It's saying someone's good for nothing, worthless, and actually believing it in your heart. I have a theory though, and it's just a theory, and I may be completely wrong, but even if I am, the point of Jesus that Jesus is making still stands. I wonder if this word raka, like some people think this was like this vile, terrible word that Jesus said. I wonder if it actually is just a common word. Like we just say it all the time. Raka. And if the reason that he uses this word is because it's not something that would shock people. Because that drives home Jesus' point in a powerful way. Because let's look at the progression Jesus makes. Murder, yeah, of course, breaking the law, punishment. You do the crime, what do you say? You do the time. But I'm saying if you have anger in your heart, you got to answer for that. Jail time. No, I'm serious. Even if you say airhead, dummy, whatever the word you might use, you just throw around. You've got to face the Supreme Court. God. Even say you fool, that'll land you in hell. And here's where we get back to this iceberg illustration. See, the religious people of the day, the Pharisees and the scribes, the ones who the people were looking to show them how to be salt and light, they were the ones who were supposed to know better. They would have heard Jesus' teaching, and if they really wanted to follow, they would have said, okay, guys, raka, it's off limits now, man. Don't be saying raka. Let's instead say, I don't know, numbskull, or whatever it is the word that they would have used at the time. Because they were so concerned about this stuff and not concerned about what was going on in their hearts. And I don't mean to be too direct, and I know it's old news now, but it's sort of like, let's go Brandon. And if that steps on your toes, then you understand Jesus' point. It's not about labeling certain words off limits. The point is the heart behind the words that matters. I know when I was a kid, there were those words you couldn't say, right? So what do we try to figure out? How can I express the same thing with a different word, right? And to some of that extent, I get it. Like we try to train kids so they don't go around saying things that'll get them punched in the face or, you know, something terrible like that happening. But Jesus is saying it's not about the words above the surface. It's about what's fueling those words. The Apostle John echoed Jesus' words in 1 John chapter 3, 15. He says, anyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer, he says. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. That's harsh. God isn't living with you below the surface if you have murder in your heart. Volodas goes on in his book, and he has this quote. He says, you don't have to spill blood to kill life. You don't have to spill blood to kill life. And for those who are living as salt and life, murder, light, murder is the same as malice, and hatred is the same as homicide. But if we live our lives as salt and light, remember Paul's words that we looked at last week in Colossians chapter 4. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So how do we live as salt and light when someone's being salty with us? For those of you who are over 30, that means how do we live this principle out when we're in disagreement with others? Jesus goes on in Matthew 5:23. He says, therefore, or so, because of what I just said, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. And he's talking about here this temple system. We don't completely understand this and live by this, but we can get it, right? The people would go and make these sacrifices to atone for their sins. But they weren't just making amends with God. There was a system in place. They had to understand that it wasn't just about going to the temple and offering these sacrifices or these gifts or your offerings. There was something that had to happen with that. All right? It wasn't just something between you and God. If people were to show up and do this, they had to understand that they had to do some things first. They were supposed to reconcile themselves with God and with each other. What Jesus is saying here is, this is so important, that's more important than you getting the stuff above the surface done at church. I didn't say that stuff isn't important, but what's the heart of the matter? Let's look at some of the words he says here. He says, if you're offering your gift at the altar and they remember that your brother or sister has something, what, against you. I think there's a reason Jesus said this way, because it's easy for us to know the things that we have against others, right? He's saying, no, this is so important. I want you to take the time, what does someone have against me? Look below the surface of your own heart. That's so important. That should fuel you to take the time. Even right there, he says, lay your gift down and get out of there and take care of this. Own your part, he says. What Jesus is talking about is this word reconciliation. Reconciliation is tough for many of us. And it's not always seen as a strength. I was reminded of this as we were looking at this scripture here. A number of years ago, my wife and I were on a spiritual retreat, just trying to reconnect with each other and with God. And I was doing a prayer walk, and there's this really cool place that you can go and guide you through this. And as I was going there, I was thinking about whatever I was supposed to be thinking about at the moment, and this weight fell on me. Of this relationship I had had with somebody and how I had not always treated them the way they needed to be treated. We had wronged each other. And we kind of had just, we would say, let it go, right? And some of that was good, but I never actually reconciled with him. He wasn't in my life anymore, but I contacted him. And I, in a lot of ways, swallowed what I would call my pride and just said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for my behavior. I'm sorry for how I treated you. And I would love to say in that moment that, like, everything was great. And we were best friends. We're like, and that's not the way it worked out, but we reconciled. But it's hard to do that. It's not fun. Jesus is saying, don't even show up at church if you're not going to do the stuff below the surface. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the old television show, The Office, but the boss, Michael Scott, He's so excited when there's a conflict in the office because he wants to be the conflict resolution manager. And if you remember this particular episode, he gathers the two parties that are there, and he says, okay, we're going to talk about the five styles of conflict resolution. They are lose-lose, win-lose, compromise, win-win, and then my favorite, win-win-win. He says, that means that I win too because I successfully navigated a conflict at work. He says, which do you guys want to pursue? Does anyone want to pursue win-lose? No. Win-win? Well, yes. But it goes back and forth with these different kinds of conflict resolution. And we do the same thing, right? Because no one wants to lose. So look, as we say, the only good one is win-win. Or in Michael Scott's case, win-win-win. Because everyone wants to win. But Jesus is flipping this on its head. To Jesus, he says, it's better to lose anything. Your pride, your status, your material wealth, if it means winning back a brother or sister. The business deal might have to take a back seat. You might lose, but you're going to win. It's more important to lose than to lose anything, really, than to lose a relationship. To break that relationship. Your pride, the deal, your status, what other people even think of you, your position, reconciliation, he says, that's what winning is about. Jesus is concerned about the heart of the matter. And genuine reconciliation requires us to address our anger, to then seek forgiveness, no matter where we might be. Even right here in this room, to drop it because it's so important. Romans 12:18, Paul says, if possible, as far as it depends on you. In other words, do your part. Live at peace with everyone. Jesus goes on in Matthew 5:25. He says, settle matters when? How long? Should it take years to figure this out? No, quickly. This is important. Don't wait years later till I have to tap you on the shoulder during a prayer walk and tell you to take care of it. In the moment, when you're at church, before you present your offering, before you raise your hands and sing the song, make it right. As far as it depends on you. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. He doesn't even say that you might be taken to court for a legitimate reason, right? He's saying just deal with it quickly. Reconcile. Do it while you're still together on the way, and your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you be maybe thrown in prison. He goes on, truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you pay the last penny. See, Jesus wants to understand that bitterness breeds bitterness. There's often a quarrel between two people that descends even to their descendants, right? We've heard about these in history. There's TV shows and movies about them. You might even have some. Family conflict that's just passed down from generation to generation, often breaking whole societies. I remember growing up visiting my grandfather. He was a preacher in Tennessee, and there were two churches in town, and they were right across the street from each other. And they weren't like different kind of churches, right? Like it wasn't like one was a Catholic church and one was an Anglican church or a Christian church. They were like the same. They were Church of Christ. They were the same church theologically, but they were literally across the street from each other. And I asked him one time, I was really young, I was like, why are there two churches here? He says, there was a split long time ago, long before any of us were here. And I remember some people in the family said, what was it about? And he goes, no one remembers. That's the way bitterness works. But see, there's an eagerness to Jesus' words. He says that sin, especially anger, left unchecked, will turn into bitterness. You know the old saying, time heals all wounds? That doesn't really always apply. That's why Paul says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, but encourage each other daily while it is still called today, he says, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. For we have become participants in Christ if we hold firmly until the end the reality that which we had at the start. as it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. While it's still called today, he says, quickly, Jesus would say, go and reconcile. This morning, when I woke up, I got onto Facebook, and I have to share this because this came right on my feed. It's from a friend of mine that shared these words. It's a quote from the book by Brant Hansen, Unoffendable. Some of you might be familiar with this book. It's become a Christian bestseller. I have not read it yet, but this quote I think is powerful. And this friend of mine, she shared this. She said, so what if, I'm just dreaming out loud here, Christians were known as the people you couldn't offend. Yes, we have anger, can't avoid it, but I now know that anger can't live here. I can't keep it. I can't try it on. I can't see how it looks. I have to take it to the cracks of doom, like now, and drop that thing much as I want to wear it a while. He goes, I'm not going to try to use 4,000 Lord of the Rings analogies in this book. Some of you get that. He says, I'm not entitled to anger because I'm me. I can't handle anger. I don't have the strength of character to do it. Only God does. We can trust him with it. Jesus gets angry, but his character is beyond question, so his reaction is entitled. We all think that we deserve to carry anger, but it will destroy us unless we let it go. We have to deny ourselves, die to ourselves, and surrender ourselves, whatever it takes. Anger is like that one ring. But the Lord of the Rings analogy breaks down here because there's not a single hyper-destructive one ring to be thrown into the cracks of Mordor. There's like 6 billion. Drop yours. Question we're looking at, just what's happening on the inside match what's happening on the outside. As we close today, I want us to reflect in our hearts, what's happening beneath the surface? Are there areas where we need to seek reconciliation both with God and with others? And as we consider how God might be calling us to a higher standard, not just not killing people, I want to encourage you to consider two challenges this week. This first one is either going to be really easy for you or it's going to be so difficult. Here's the first challenge. Don't like or share anything that isn't positive. But I mean on social media. Don't like or share anything that isn't positive. For some of you, your feed's going to be empty today. It's hard. And here's what I mean by this, right? And I know we're in a political season, and so here's what this kind of looks like for us. We see something, and it's got this nugget of truth to it, right? But it refers to someone as the orange man. That's Raqqa. Or it talks about Kamala, and it uses the word hooker. That's Raqqa. Can we post, not for one week, not post or share anything that isn't positive? It's one thing to stand up for truth. It's one thing for us to be salt and light. But this type of talk, when it's fueled by anger, doesn't bring life. It brings decay. The exact opposite of what Christ calls us to do is salt and light. So that's the first challenge. Don't like or share anything that isn't positive. Find creative ways to make that point without tearing down others. Number two, prayerfully consider if there is anyone in your life. Could be in the past, could be in the present, could be someone in your family, at your job, an old coworker, an old spouse you had, someone in this room. Is there someone you need to reconcile with? Prayerfully consider, is there anyone in your life that you need to reconcile with? Quickly, Jesus says. While it's still called today, Paul says, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You might be thinking, but it's too late for that. Maybe I already have an anger problem. Everyone knows it. It's already gotten me into trouble. It's already gone above the surface many times. or I waited too long and that relationship is already broken. It's turned into bitterness on my part or on their part a long time ago. Maybe the offended party is no longer around. But God is, and you are. And the good news is, if you're not dead, there's still time. This past weekend, our family packed up our youngest daughter and spent the weekend moving her into Taylor University. And this is a little aside, but it was tough for me, all right? And it was a great experience, and I'm so excited for her. Just go look on Facebook to some of the posts that have gone on. They're what we experienced there and what I know she's going to experience. I'm so looking forward to that for her, this Christian environment that's so challenging and so nurturing. But I'm going to miss her. But something was said. The president, as he gathered the students together, as we were praying over them, as families had their hands out, and we were praying, before he did that, he wanted them to know that this was an opportunity for them to have a fresh start. Now, although most of these students had made particular choices that led them to an outstanding school like Taylor, God had given them a chance to start a new chapter. And he does the same thing for us. No matter what's been going on below the surface, we have an opportunity to make it right, to quickly reconcile with God and with each other. Paul reminds us of these words in Ephesians 4:31. He says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted. Here's the reconciliation part. Forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. And if you're here today and you feel like that iceberg is just too big, you've let it grow for too long, there's good news for you. It's the good news of Jesus. The gospel of Jesus says, what's going on below the surface, I actually can help with that. Yes, don't murder. Don't say these certain words. But I can deal with the condition of your heart. I can help you be reconciled with me. Not actually I can help you. I can make you reconciled with me. And if you do that, we can reconcile you with the world around you. The gospel of Jesus can take what's happening beneath the surface in your life and give you his righteousness. Because we all have that stuff below the surface. But Jesus coming on the cross for us, paying the price for us, that ultimate sacrifice, reconciling ourselves with the Father, allows us to not have to worry about those icebergs anymore. He can do that for you, and he can do that for me. He has done that for me. If you're a follower of his, he has done that for you. So I want to encourage you, if you look thinking about your life and you're thinking there's a whole bunch of stuff below the surface there, maybe you have not made the decision to reconcile yourself with Jesus so that he can reconcile with others. He can do that in your life. Don't let the sun go down while it is still called today, to use Paul's words. I encourage you, seek him. If you want to know more about what that looks like in your life, come on up here after service. Meet us in the back. Call during the week if you have questions about that. If you have unresolved anger or bitterness in your heart, deal with it quickly. Get help if you need it. But as much as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So the question I want you to walk away with this morning is, does what's going on the inside reflect what's going on the outside? Are we being salt and light to a world that so desperately needs it? Let's pray together. God, as we live in salt and light in our community, help us to rid ourselves of anger and to speak only words that build up. And God, for many of us, we say, yes, that's actually words of insult to others that the world would look at and say, ugh. For so many of us, Lord, it's just the tone, it's just the attitude of our heart as we speak about each other. God, deal with that within me. Bring it to the surface. Let me see it clearly for the ugliness that it is. so that I would turn it over to you, that I would reconcile with the people that I have hurt, Lord. Help us to not be afraid to do that, to step out in faith and to meet that challenge head on. It's not just people who say the right words, but we say it with the right heart. God, help us to live as reconcilers. Forgive us for the times that we've hurt others with our words. And help us to see those times that we have, even the ones we're not aware of, and to seek reconciliation. God, for those of us who we know we struggle with anger and bitterness in our heart, help us to lay that burden down at your feet, the God who can take that and deal with it. God, may we be people who are living as salt and light. May the condition of our hearts spill out to the world around us so that when they see us, they just don't see a bunch of people doing the right things. They see a bunch of people being the right kind of person. God, give us that strength. Give us that courage. Give us that wisdom to make those choices. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And the church together said, amen.